Amen. I feel his nearness. I'm thankful that he is who he says he is. I'm glad he's real. You know, the wonderful thing about God, and I've told people this through the years, anybody can prove the existence of God. Anybody can. All they have to do is pray to God a sincere prayer and tell nobody what they prayed. And watch how God confirms what they prayed. Amen. You may be seated. I've had a lot of unique things happen to me through the years. And it's been 30 years ago now. We were building the church we're in. And we had work night on a Monday night. All the men would gather at the church, and we would work on building the building that we are in now. And we got it built, and the ladies would come and cook a meal, and we'd all, after we worked for a few hours, and we'd have a supper, and that's how we got the church built. On a Monday night, a man drove up to the church, and my father-in-law met him, and he came and got me and said, "There's a gentleman out there that wants to talk to you." And I said, "Well, Tip, I'm busy right now, but, I mean, he probably wants some money. Give him some money, and I'll give it back to you." And he said, "No, he doesn't want any money. He wants to talk to you." I said, "Okay." So I went out there, spoke with the gentleman for just a little bit. Sure enough, he wanted to talk to me. So I made arrangements, and he asked me if I would be in the office the next morning. He saw that I was busy. And so I said, "Sure." So I got to the church the next morning about 8:30, and I saw in my rearview mirror as he pulled in behind me. And we went and sat in my office and talked for about 2 hours. But initially, and he was a slender guy, wore jeans and a flannel shirt, an older gentleman. He would look something similar to me with a beard. Of course, he was skinny. He didn't have the blessings of the Lord on him. But at any rate, in those days, I kept a prayer list. I don't do that much anymore. I have somewhat of one, but I kept a prayer list, and nobody knew about that prayer list, just me. And we sat down, and he began to talk. He told me, so the Lord sent him to talk to me. And within just a little bit, he went down my prayer list point by point. And, of course, he had told me, he said, "The Lord sent me to talk to you." And, you know, you always accept it, okay. But you always accept it with a grain of thought, of salt, and thought too, you know. And, but, you know, I realized very quickly that God had sent him. I have several things like that happened to me through the years, and I may talk to you about it sometime, but God, he does hear us. He knows where we're at. He does hear when we pray. And Sister Faye, I think numbers moving up, while they might not be where they want to be, we want them to be, but they're moving in the right direction. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and they shall recover. And recover is a process. And so we just keep believing the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. All right. We stopped at frame number 12, but I'm going to back up to number 10. We're looking at the six, or there's seven seals all total. I told you the scroll in the hand of the man, the Ancient of Days, that sat on the throne in his right hand. Scholars, and of course there's diversities, you can find everything. The one I give you is the one I think is right, and I believe it to be a title deed of the earth. It makes sense. Title deeds were sealed and written on the back so you could read it. You didn't have to open it. The qualifications of those who could open it, and of course, one of the elders tells John, who begins to weep because no one is found worthy, and he said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is worthy to open the book. And so he begins to open it. Well, the seals just show his authority. And, of course, 1 through 4, we have the... Are they up there? Can we get them up there? Is that possible? There we go. All right. The first four seals, these you can go to Zechariah chapter 6. These there were chariots and different colored horses in the Old Testament. Over and over in the Old Testament stated that this is his army. And, of course, we went through this, the white horse of deception, the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, and the pale or the grizzled and bay is the way it is in the Old Testament, I believe, is a pestilence and death. And these are successive, just as they are opened. The first thing that happens to people who don't love truth is they become delusioned. And when delusion, then a spirit of friction and war breaks out. And one of the major consequences of war is famine. And one of the major consequences of famine is pestilence, because they come feed on dead bodies. I have been in foreign countries and saw dead bodies laying on the side of the road. And so this is just him showing that he is in charge of these. In the Old Testament, they are declared to be his army, the army of the Lord. The fifth and the sixth seals, and you're going to pick up on this, and I want you to begin to think of the scripture in this manner. All right, the fifth seal, and I told you last week that Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 and the opening of the six seals are dual verses of the same story. And you can read, you can follow Revelation 6 when you're reading Matthew 24. And you can follow Matthew 24 when you're reading opposite. It doesn't matter. Either one of them, they overlap. But the fifth seal is not seen in Matthew 24, because Matthew is giving you a perspective from the earth. John the Revelator is giving you a perspective from the heavens. So the people on earth can't actually see this fifth seal that, and I forgot exactly the verse there, because this is just something I'm adding in here. I want to say it starts maybe verse 11 or 12, somewhere along there of chapter 6. And it talks about the souls of the righteous departed who are under the altar, who are crying, "Lord, how long are you going to wait? How long is it going to be before you judge the inhabitants of the earth?" And that scene closes out with the sixth seal opening. And the sixth seal, and the reason I mention these two is because they're juxtaposed against one another. And you see this a lot in the scripture. The fifth seal is about the righteous dead, and the sixth seal is about the wicked living. See how it's juxtaposed. One is saying, "Come quick, come on, Lord, you've waited long enough." And the others are saying, "Don't come." And they run to the rocks and to the caves and the mountains and the dens of the earth and say, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for who shall abide the day of his coming," as it's related in Malachi. You see the juxtaposition there. We went to frame 11 and we picked up the story of the two women in the scripture, Revelation 12 and also Revelation 17 and 18. And you will see this all throughout the book. There's two women. One is a crown of 12 stars in her head, the moon at her feet, and she has a man-child, and she gives birth to the man-child. The man-child is called up to God. Then there's war in heaven. I'm giving you a very quick synopsis of it, but I just want you to see I want you to see she has a function, and obviously she is a righteous person, a righteous woman. We know it's emblematic. We'll get to that. But the juxtaposition is the woman riding the beast of Revelation 17. So you have two seals that are juxtaposed against one another. You have two female figures, one righteous, one wicked, juxtaposed against one another. You have two central characters juxtaposed. You have the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And you have the man of sin who receives a deadly wound to his head. What's he trying to do? He's trying to emulate the power of the Lamb that was slain and resurrected. And so he's trying to make the world think he has that same power. Do you see the juxtaposition? And it's interesting because this is everywhere in the scripture. And you have the two cities. You have the cities of Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18, which is symbolic. And in John 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. And so you have two cities that are juxtaposed against one another. You have they that dwell in the heavens, and the dwellers are they that dwell on the earth. And you'll have this throughout this book. It's not very, very complicated. It's not near as complicated as people like to make it. The main thing is you have to understand prophecy from a Hebrew perspective, which I told you this last week, was more often than not, it's patterns. And we talked about the temple. Daniel prophesying that the abomination of desolation would take place at chapter 9 and chapter 12 of the book of Daniel. It happened in 164 BC. It happened in 70 AD. It happened again in 140 CE. And it's going to happen again. And the reason we know it's going to happen again is because everything that was prophesied about when it happens has not been totally fulfilled. You have a little bit on the first time it was polluted, a little bit more on the second time it was polluted, a little bit more on the third time. That's Hebrew prophecy. You follow me? And it's just like we talked about the feast of Israel. You have the Passover in Egypt. What a great Passover. But the greatest Passover would be 1,500 years later, the Passover where Christ was crucified and rose on the third day. You have the giving of the law, the first Pentecost, 1,400 plus years before the real Pentecost that took place in Acts chapter 2. This is just the way Jewish people write. This is the way that they think. And often, we do it too in English, but we're not quite as cognizant of it as they are from a Hebrew perspective. There are many things you cannot define except by telling what they are not. Or most all things you can define even better when you say what they're not. You can say what they are, but you can also say what they're not. And this is the reason for this pattern that you see in Hebrew prophecy. You'll see it, everything comes at it. It's called parallelisms. My favorite parallelisms are the feminine books of the Bible. These are perhaps my favorite books of the Bible, and that is the book of Ruth, the book of Esther, and the Shir HaSharim, or the Song of Solomon. Now, notice the juxtaposition. Ruth is about a Gentile being thrust into a Jewish world. Esther is about a Jewish girl being thrust into a Gentile world. The Shulamite, she is a peasant girl thrust into the palace. That ties all three of those books together, which all of them were written over a period of several hundred years. Isn't that amazing? It's like 40 authors got together in eternity and said, here's how we're going to do this. We're going to lay this out. No, it wasn't 40 authors. It was one author, and he had 40 scribes. Okay? Does that make sense? I think if you approach Scripture, not just Revelation, but if you just approach Scripture this way, you'll see all kinds of patterns like this throughout the Scripture. It's all over the Hebrew Bible. But they put a name on it. It is from the chi, or the Greek X, is what it looks like to us. And it has to do with how ideas and theologies intersect and cross. And so it gives you a whole new level of study. Does that make sense? There appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, astronomically, and you can go to number 12 there. It's just, my rendition, me talking to Copilot and AI and telling them what I want. But sometimes I had to tell them again, you're not doing it right. the reason we focus on Revelation 12, Revelation 12, as well as 13, is a parenthetical insert. Everybody know what that is? It's like parentheses. You're writing, and all of a sudden you have a thought that's connected. So you put a parenthesis and put that thought in there, and then after the last parenthesis, you pick up your original thought. What you will find is that when the scripture ends with Revelation chapter 11, the seventh seal, or the seventh trumpet, excuse me, has begun to sound. And it is my opinion, I'll just go ahead and tell you this, we'll work through this. Obviously, you're going to scratch your head a little bit. It is my opinion that when this, and listen, the seven trumpets sound over a period of time. Verse 15 says, and in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. So it's not something that just, you hear a little toot from the brass section of heaven, and then that's it. Okay? And one day, and boom. No. There were seven trumpets on Rosh Hashanah, the first day of the new civil year, and they celebrated that 2 years because of the moon phase. We're at the first quarter right now, actually. It was either last night or tonight. I'll have to look at it. But at any rate, you have a parenthetical when the chapter 11 closes, all right, with the seventh trumpet beginning to sound. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign. Just a fabulous, the choir cranks it up in heaven. They have a hallelujah time. But then you have the parenthetical insert of chapter 12, chapter 13, and then 11 is picked up again at chapter 14, okay? And I tell you that, so when you read it, it is written in chronological order. I'll show you in just a little bit. But what I want you to see about this one is this Revelation 12, this parenthetical insert, is about the history of man, all right? And from the very beginning, of course, through his election of his grace, he chose Israel. He first chose Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. 10 generations later, he chose Abraham. With him, he became the father of all who walk by faith. 10 offspring later, he chose Jacob. And Jacob, he chose to be the father of the Israeli nation. And with that nation, building that nation, Israel was a model. He put them in their own land. You're going to see Israel in here. And it is from Israel that a man-child is born. And, of course, the woman is Israel. And this man-child is born. The devil, this dragon that's mentioned in Revelation 12, does his very best to devour the man-child as soon as it's born. Well, you know what happened when he was a baby? They had to go down to Egypt. They stayed there for several years until after the death of Herod. Then Joseph, Mary, and Jesus came back out of Egypt. Hosea 11 and 1, have I called my son. And, of course, that goes all the way back to Exodus, where he calls the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And so, again, it's layered upon layer upon layer. And there's no end to it. Okay? All right, so then it gets specific that he turns, because he can't get the man-child, he turns his attention to the woman. and he tries to destroy her. This is what happened in 70 AD. Titus and his armies were sent by Nero in the late 60s. He got there about 68, I think it is. And he was there for a while. And then Nero dies. He's summoned back to Rome because he's going to eventually be the next Caesar. But then he returns at the end of 69, besieges Jerusalem. And Jerusalem falls, but God has spared. This is where Luke's rendition, and I told you, Matthew 24 and Luke 21, two different things. Not the same story. All right? Matthew 24, about an event yet to come. Luke, in the latter chapters of Luke, and you start reading about 17 and on through, you will find in 21, it's about the besieging of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Because there's minute differences, but pay attention to the small differences. They're there for a reason. But at any rate, this began to be the times that Israel is scattered all over the world. They lose access to their homeland. The times of the Gentiles is actually started in Babylon's day. But they get a full halt on everything by the time 70 AD, and the Jews will never see their homeland until, interestingly enough, side by side with the latter rain outpouring of the Holy Ghost, Topeka, Kansas, 1901, Wales, British Isles in 1904, Azusa Street in 1906, India in 1907, Chinese farmers in 1907, the Holy Ghost is poured out all over the globe once again, like it was on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, they all came to Jerusalem and received it and took it all over the world in the early part of the 20th century and the latter part of the 1800s. We even have people receiving in Europe the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the late 1890s, 96. We have a missionary that actually his great-grandfather received the Holy Ghost in 1896, as documented. And his name is Dennis Euchre. And at any rate, so God just pours it out all over the globe. And so in all of the 2,000 years, Israel's never been able. But Theodore Herzl in 1896 called for the first Zionist conference, and they met for the first time and began to bewail the cries of a homeland and a desire to return. And it's interesting to me that at the same time the Holy Ghost is being poured out upon the Gentiles, the Jewish people, all of a sudden wake up and go, you know what, let's go home. And so they did. It's pretty amazing to me. And then, of course, May the 14th, 1948, you have the birth of the Israeli nation. There have been some major battles. 48, the War of Independence. They have another battle in 56. They have another one in 67. They have another one in 73. Another one in 82. As little as October of 2023, and they're fighting to survive. The Red Dragon is doing his best to devour the people of God. Now, the last, and so what it says, he turns to destroy Israel, and she's helped for a time, and the dividing of time. And many scholars interpret that for 3.5 years. A time is 1 year. Times is at least two. And the divide in time, 3.5 years. And that's all right. I think it's probably broader than that. I think it can equal 3.5 years. But I also think it has to equal the total amount of time since the man-child has been taken up and the Satan has been cast out of heaven. When did that happen? I don't know. I don't know exactly when, but I'll tell you this. And we talked about this briefly last week. The only thing we have a clue on is that in Revelation 12, it says he has great wrath. And then I ask you to ask yourself by observation, how full of anger are people today, especially people who don't live for God. I mean, the least little thing can set them off. There's a road rage. I mean, at Christmas time, people fight over, you know, there's literally fights every Black Friday, the Friday after Thanksgiving forward, and there's fights all over the country, people, and fight over the last Tonka truck or something for their grand. It's crazy. It is absolutely crazy. And, you know, just accidentally cut somebody off. Don't do it on purpose. And you'll see how much rage is in the earth. So I believe that the war in heaven has already taken place. And I believe that the red dragon is working right here on the earth. That's what I believe. I can't give you actual chapter and verse. Brother Banks. This was, first of all, I would say your initial answer is no. But that being in mind, the red dragon was in heaven, all right? Just like Satan was. He was in the garden of God. He was in the coals of fire. Ezekiel 38, or not 38, but 28. Ezekiel 28 talks about this. Isaiah 14 talks about this. I believe that this is symbolic of him and his kingdom of darkness, which involves all of the angels that chose to go his way, and then it also involves those that are alive and walking and are serving him, and then it involves the kingdoms that he has people in place of power, and he's ruling those kingdoms. And so it's kind of hard to nail it down, but it's obviously broad. It's possible, more specific to what he's referring to there, is everything that Jesus did was, people say, God is not legalistic. Oh, shut up. He certainly is. He's absolutely legalistic. He's never done anything to break his own law. He never even wanted to break his own law. You know, when people say that, they're just showing their ignorance. But he lawfully saved me. Let me walk through this for a second here. Good question, brother. Both good questions. He lawfully paid the penalty for my sins. Isaiah 53, for he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Penalty paid. It is finished in the Greek, actually can better be translated paid in full. Tetelestai, I believe, is the Greek, but it means to be paid in full. And so, because Ezekiel tells you, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Old Testament law proves to you that nobody, if you don't have sin, you can't die. All right? Unfortunately, all we like sheep have gone astray. All right, let me walk through this with you. All right? He himself, he who knew no sin, the only way he could get into hell, the underworld, is to take on sin, wear it like he would wear a garment. Okay? So to get into hell, he had to take on the sins of the world. All right? Let me pause that for just a second. How do we know he did this and it was efficacious? I'm glad you asked. All right, don't let me go too long. I don't want to keep you. All right, the Old Testament, it's Numbers chapter 35, I believe it is. And it talks about, there are like four passages in the Old Testament that talk about cities of refuge. Now, if you went to the city of refuge, you had to present your case to the elders of the city. There were six of them. When you got there, you better have all your ducks in a row, because they're going to rule as to whether or not you can get in, or whether you be turned over to the avenger of blood. And if you didn't win your case, he's turned over to the avenger of blood. But let's just say you had a really good case of self-defense or accident, which is manslaughter. So you got to go in. You had to stay there until the death of the high priest, or till the announcement of the year of Jubilee. Once that year of Jubilee, and that started on the 10th day of the first month, which is Yom Kippur. The year of Jubilee always started on that day. All right, so the point is, it's clear, and it says it in the language there, you cannot make a restitution. In other words, you couldn't go to the family of somebody that you accidentally killed and say, look, I'll pay you $1 million, you let me get out of the city and go home to my inheritance. It clearly states that there's no, and I forgot the word right now off the top of my head, I can't pull it out, but it's in King Jimmy, but satisfaction. No satisfaction could be made. Meaning, all right, you couldn't use any other means except for the death of the high priest or the year of Jubilee. Year of Jubilee, everybody knew when that was coming. All right? They were instructed, three on the east side, three on the west side, make roads to them, fill in the valleys, make everything so that if something happened, you accidentally took a life, you could make a beeline for the closest city of refuge, get there, make your case, and then get in the city. Now, what once became a city of refuge turns into a prison. Stay there 35 years and tell me it's not. All right. So they had a system of banners and flags and fires atop mountains. And it all centered around Jerusalem. And when the high priest died, the message went out. And if you, they let everybody know the high priest is dead, open the gates of the cities of refuge. And so everybody in those cities got to go home, which was proof, because it was in type, that when the high priest died, his intercession was efficacious to buy their freedom. You follow me? Meaning, when the real high priest came, and he died, what did he do? He goes down to hell, to the lower parts of the earth, the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And he who became sin took off the robe and showed that he had no sin. Once he has no sin, here's the scripture that comes to mind. Because in Psalm 16 in verse number 8 through 12. And talks about his right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. But also it talks about it was not possible, and Peter quotes this scripture on the day of Pentecost, it was not possible that he should be holden of hell. So he got in lawfully. How did he get in? He went in disguise. He put on my sins. He looked like me. And saying, God, you deserve to be here. Get in. You follow me? I'm making a light of it a little bit here, but it's true. So he gets in, but because he himself has no sin, hell cannot legally. I can imagine Satan shutting the gate and it just popping back open. He shuts the gate and it pops away. He shuts the gate. What's going on here? And so in this situation then, he says, Brother Foster, the keys, old boy, they're mine. And he plunders hell by letting all of those who died unadjudicated out. Or those who were adjudicated, but Calvary had not taken place yet. People say, and I just want to throw this out there, we ain't got very far in Revelation tonight. People say, the skins atone for Adam and Eve's sin so they could have a relationship with God. That is not true. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could atone sin. All the sin of the world, from Adam until the last cracker, his sins or her sins are atoned at Calvary. Past and future. Follow me? No animal in the Old Testament atoned for anybody's sin. Didn't happen. No animal since then. And even when the Jews started back up, it's not going to atone for anybody's sin. Let me, I heard a guy, in fact, this week, I listened to certain things and podcasts and things, and I heard them talking about, let me get it straight in my mind here. I heard them talking about, they didn't understand why the Jews were so adamant about restarting the sacrifice. And I thought, I'm raising my hand. Let me explain it. And this is from my Orthodox rabbis, Jewish friends. They feel that their sins have not been atoned since 70 A.D., That's why they build hospitals and schools and any kind of community thing that they can. If you step into a Jewish community, you don't got to go nowhere else for anything. They got hospitals, they got schools, they got grocery stores. It's all owned, ran by Jewish people. They keep their community closed. But they build all of that because they feel like their sins have not been atoned. And unless they accept Jesus, they haven't. So they're wanting to start with the red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer, and then they're wanting to go forward and sacrifice to get 2,000 years of sin off the slate, adjudicated. That's why they're pressing to this. They don't know Hebrews yet, but they're going to. And so this is what's happening. So obviously, good question, Brother Banks. I can't answer all of it. I just say anybody that's not serving God is serving the devil by proxy. I mean, it's just that. You say, well, I know that man. He's a good man. If he ain't redeemed by the blood of Jesus, he may be a good man, but he headed in the wrong direction. And I'm not gonna be the judge. I'm glad I'm not. But my option is to be judged in the house of God. That's where I choose to be judged. Sometimes saints have done a real good job of it too. That shouldn't come out of me like that. All right. So does that make sense? All right. So he's given us a picture of the entire world. And in fact, astronomers, not astrologers. Astrology is a art, a borderline occult. There are certain things that happen that don't have anything. It's a science, actually. But astronomy is a science. And the last time this happened, where there were 12, this happens every year, by the way, in September. Except most times there's not 12 stars in the crown. In 2017, in September 2017, the crown was fully formed with all 12 stars. First time, according to astronomy, in 7,000 years. So I'm pretty sure John was not talking about the one in the past. He had to talk about the one that just happened. It's for all of that to get in place, the 12 stars, the Jupiter was right in the womb of the woman. The moon was at her feet. Perfect. Like that. Only happens once every 7,000 years. I'm not going to stick around for the next one. I better quit. All right, where are we at here? So he can't get to her. So what does he do? He then turns and he begins to pursue the rest of her children, them that keep the commandments of God. Everybody say Jews. And those that have the testimony of Jesus. Everybody say Gentiles. So 12 closes with the rapture of the church in very soon, impending. But it's not yet. We know it's not yet because the red dragon is pursuing the saints. Well, we're still here. If it's already took place, we're in trouble, and he needs to get off my back because he's been bothering me a lot. He needs to go somewhere. I ain't going to say where, but he needs to go there. So you see what I'm saying? That's what Revelation 12 is a parenthetical. Revelation 13 is a parenthetical about the man of sin and how his kingdom is going to come to the surface and to the lead position of what he perceives to be the ruler of the earth. All right? And I know I handled that real quick, but the whole point of this, we've got all the way to 13. There's another good shot of her. And like I said, this happened in September. I watched Jupiter move into her womb and out. I watched the whole thing every night. But most every night. If I could think about it, I'd get outside where I could see the stars and watch this take place in the constellation of Virgo, who is the Virgin, of course, obviously, and the dragon is also, he's usually around on the top side of her head somewhere, is usually where it's at. And then, of course, it's symbolic, of course. The Maserat is the Jewish word for astrology, all right? And their practice of it is technical and it's right. They plant by it. My dad did the same thing. He planted by the moon, the signs of the moons. I've already, I think, mentioned that to you a little bit. And so this is what's going on in there. Now, let me close with this. You can take that down. I don't know that I have these in my cards. Probably don't. You go on to the number 15, where it's talking more about the woman and the man-child. Amos says he don't do anything but what he doesn't speak to his prophets about it and tell his servants. And I'm glad of that. That's why we have the book of Revelation. You had a guy that was faithful to God. He's the last of the 12 apostles. He's put on the island. They've tried to kill him every way they can think. They put him in snakes. They've dumped him out in the sea. They put him in a bag of tar, a boiling vat of tar. They've tried to kill him everywhere they could. And finally they said, I tell you what, let's put him on that island where we got all them crazy beasts out there. Those vicious beasts, they'll eat him up. He'll never survive that. Guess what? He died in Ephesus many, many years later. And so at any rate, you can take that down. Can you throw up Revelation 8 and 13? Is that possible? It says, I saw an angel fly through the midst of heaven. I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth." Who's it affecting? Inhabitants of the earth. Now, this time we're still here. By reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So he's telling you, trumpet 5, 6, and 7 are woes. Now, the fifth one is the gates to the abyss open, and a demonic army comes out of hell. Has a king leading them, Apollyon in the Greek, Abaddon in the Hebrew. All right? The sixth trumpet, the river Euphrates dries up. By the way, you can Google this. It's dry. It's down to a trickle. You can step across it. And there are four demonic spirits that are released out of the river Euphrates, and an army from the east marches on Jerusalem. Where's east? Thank you. All right. And then the chapter 12, an angelic demonic force out of heaven is cast down to the earth. The seventh trumpet, okay? When the seventh trumpet sounds, this is when chapter 12, where he's kicked out of heaven and his demonic armies came down with him. So you have the conversion of three demonic forces on the earth in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. It's getting serious. It's getting serious. And I would tell you that I believe the seventh one's already started sounding. I know for sure we passed numbers. I say I do. In my heart, let me say, nobody can answer that but the Lord. But to me, with all the signs that's unfolding, I think we're there. I think we're approaching that. All right, now go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 6. This will be another vision of Christ. I saw another angel fly through the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel. Everybody say, another angel. What does that mean? It's counting. Check from there back. The only angel you'll see flying through the midst of heaven with a proclamation is the one I read to you out of 8:13. So this angel is on the tail end or connected to the parenthetical insert of 12 and 13 is past. You follow me? Does that make sense? Read it, okay? I'm probably not articulating it real well, but that's what it picks up there. And if you keep reading that, you will see there are seven proclamating angels. And between the sixth and the seventh proclamating angel, there will be the Son of Man who comes out with a sharp sickle and sits on the clouds. And he's told to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. That's the one you and I are looking for, okay? That's why he says in Matthew 24 and verse 30, and he shall come in the power of his might in the clouds of heaven with all his holy angels. Luke bears this out, but so does Revelation bears this out too. So as the song says, just any day now, my Lord is coming. Y'all see that? It means everything tonight. Means I'm through. But I encourage you, if you got questions, ask me. That doesn't mean I can answer it, but we'll throw something at it. All right. I need to quite understand, Brother Foster. You're asking about America. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yes. Gotcha. All right. That's a whole nother subject. You're asking a great question, but it has to do with the wilderness. All right. Now, the only pattern we have for this, well, we have a couple of them, but the pattern is in Exodus, where he carries them out of Egypt. Who's pursuing? An army, an Egyptian army, and they're gonna and Pharaoh has decided he's gonna wipe them out, and they cannot see them. He's hidden them in plain sight. Now, there's obviously, listen, you can debate about doorknobs in the Bible, all right? Okay, and people do, but generally, what people conclude is a wilderness is a place where no natural provisions are made. That the provisions will be like it was then, supernatural with manna and water from the rock. Okay? But what is clear is that the whole 3.6 million Jews are in a desert and Pharaoh can't find them. I don't know about y'all, but I kind of like that. Because, and this is just me, all right? I told you this. I mentioned this to you. When COVID hit, it exposed a high level of fear in the church. And immediately my mind went to the scripture in Revelation. The fearful and the unbelieving is on the top of the list of those who won't be there. So I believe God is telling the church, fix everything that you, oh Lord, it's after 8. All right, I got an onion story to tell you next Tuesday night, okay? I'll finish it up. But I believe we've got to get to the place, and I believe it's going to be forced upon us, where miraculous provision is going to be given to the people of God, all right, and to the Jewish people. And I think that if we keep our sanity, we will be the assisting hand for the people of Israel. I don't know, and this gets into about free choice. The man of sin, Satan is an opportunist. So I have to conclude that the man of sin is not born predestined to be the man of sin. If he is, God did something he's never done with angels or man. You see what I'm saying? So it opens up a whole lot of things. But with the onion, it'll take me longer than I really want to take tonight. But I'll explain to you how you get fear in your heart, and better yet, how you get fear out of your heart. Okay? Because what has to happen to the church is she has to get to a place of no fear. That's where we got to get. And we all need to pray that one another get there. And I'm going to need your prayer to get there. And you're going to need my prayer to get there. Does that make sense? This is all? All right. I'm going to say, any other question? Nothing? I don't mind. I'll just put it on the list for next week. Pardon me? How long is the what? The onion story? Do y'all want to know the onion story? All right, very quickly then. I'll try to give you a condensed version, all right? Two sources of everything you believe, truth or a lie. You just simplify it. God is the author of truth. All truth stems from him. Who's the father of all lies? Satan. Truth produces faith in us. Faith cometh by and hearing by the word. Faith and fear are actually the same thing. One is positive and one is negative. When you disobey God, what happens? What happened to Adam and Eve? Yeah, they were afraid. They were naked and they were afraid and ashamed. So based on, and I'll go through the process of evaluation of what you believe. But based on what happened to Adam and Eve, their hearts then experienced for the first time after they sinned fear. So here's the bottom line. Everything in your head you believe, whether it's fact or whether it's fiction. If it's fiction, you don't know it unless you're schizophrenic. Psychologists tell us that schizophrenic can actually know something is fiction and absolutely believe it because they can talk themselves into anything. And I can say personally that I was in that area, but we're okay now. That was bad. I shouldn't have done that. Okay. So what has to happen is you have to be honest with yourself as to how much fear is in your heart. Because I don't care who you are, you believe things that are not true. I was in a counseling session this past Friday, and I let the boy tell me his favorite passage and tell me what he believed, and I showed him with the scripture that what he believed was wrong. And so everything that I believe is filtered by what came from God. It'll be proven to be true, and it'll produce solid faith, which turns to knowledge in my heart. Everything that I've bought from Satan, And I'm not prepared to give you any personal experiences tonight, but I will. Well, everything I bought from Satan produces fear in my heart. And so I have to honestly ask myself when I am afraid, why? Why am I afraid? And the scary thing is, the bravest prayer in the Bible was prayed by David. And he said, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's about as condensed. I didn't get all the peripheral stories, but we'll get to it. Does that make sense? All minds clear? Would you stand? Y'all have been wonderful tonight. Amen. Amen. Jesus, I love you. Master, I want to be ready when you come back. And I know you're about to split the skies. You're coming back on the clouds. You're going to demonstrate your power and your great glory. It's going to be evident to all the world, God. Every eye shall behold you. They that pierced you shall behold you. And hopefully, Lord, we're looking up and we shall behold you. I ask you to go with your people tonight. Search our hearts. Show us what we need to do to advance in our relationship with you. We ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, knowing you're able to give it to us. And God's people said, amen. God bless you. God richly bless you. Did I forget anything? All right.